15th chapter of Acts, right?
Yes, sir. Okay, good evening. And if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts. And we're going to take another look at the council at Jerusalem, where the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and other believers that had met him upon his return from his first missionary journey were facing some problems with the Judaizers that were coming from James and attempting to show Gentiles that they need to, after being saved by grace through faith, be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Now, why does this have anything to do with us in this age? Because it's the very same problem that we face in this age with the religious legalizers of the various sects under the canopy of Christianity. Okay, S-E-T-S, okay? For all you have who have dirty minds. Now, so, you know, under the various sects of the canopy of Christianity, we have various different forms of the same exact problem. And the same exact problem that I'm talking about here is emphasis upon the way that we live our lives to either find salvation or keep ourselves saved. We talk about this all the time. And so we looked at last week in Galatians, and turn there with me, how that when Peter had come to visit the Apostle Paul after he returned from his first missionary journey, if I can get to Galatians here, he was having fellowship with Paul, with Barnabas, and with the others, and then with the Gentiles that were with him, Titus included, I'm sure, and having no problem having fellowship with them, because Peter knows that what God has cleansed, call not thou unclean. All right. And prior to Peter's conversion, he was a Jew like any other Jew, raised in Judaism, raised under the law, and under the assumption that if they had fellowship with a Gentile, that it would somehow tarnish them or cause them to be unclean in the eyes of God, and there would have to be a sacrifice made for them. Okay? And so when God showed Peter in that vision that he had of the dream, when he was on the rooftop and was hungry and fell into a dream state, fell asleep, and the Lord showed him how, through the illustration that came down with the unclean animals, how that God has the ability to cleanse that which is unclean, which would include Peter himself. He came to know this afterwards, and basically the emphasis that was being put upon the dream was, what God has cleansed, call not thou unclean. And Peter would figure out what he was talking about afterwards when the Gentiles came from the household of Cornelius and wanted the word of God preached there so that they might know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior as well. And so the crux took place when Peter was preaching there, and there was likely hundreds of people, if not, you know, who knows how many people Cornelius knew. He was a wealthy centurion, had a house full of slaves, friends and family were there, likely at least 100 or over 100. And the Gentiles that were present as Peter was preaching Jesus Christ began to speak in a language they had never learned before, likely Hebrew, praising the things of God. All right, so they had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they were talking about it in a tongue they had never learned. And so Peter said, seeing these have received the same gifts that we have received, what hindereth us to baptize them, basically. And so they did. And in baptism, just like the Lord baptized the disciples, it shows that they died with Christ, they were buried with Christ, and they were risen with Christ again to walk in a newness of life. And that newness of life is the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. And so does that create an equality between the Jew and the Gentile? You bet your bottom dollar it does. All right? We have an equality one with another through the Spirit of God that indwells each and every one of us if we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so an odd situation takes place when they get back, where here in the second chapter of Galatians, Paul sees Peter, and as soon as these Judaizers, what we call them Judaizers, from James come in, he dissembles or moves away from the Gentiles, and they start forming cliques. So we have the old separation between the Jew and the Gentile again. And so Paul says, wait. Peter, you were eating fine with the Gentiles prior to when these Jews from James came along. What changed your mind here, Peter? And so Paul said, and let's start here in Verse 12, for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. Now, these may have been saved men, but you got to remember, like we talked about last week, James was very legalistic, and so were all the Jews that were under his ministry for many years after they trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. It took a period of time for them to finally realize that they're not under the law anymore. All right? And so it says, but when they were come in, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise, or separated themselves, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. And you got to remember, excuse my head sounds. Barnabas just got back from the first missionary journey with Paul, telling these Gentiles that they're not under the law and Jesus Christ died for their sins. But yet he's acting like this. So the power of the flesh is a very persuasive force. Okay? And I know all about that. And so it says in verse 14, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel being the good news concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work, I said unto Peter before them, before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? He should know exactly what he's talking about here. And I'm sure that Peter was cut to the heart. And so we, who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles from the Jewish standpoint, okay, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Good statement there in and of itself. We're not justified by the law. We're justified by the faith of Christ, who was faithful in all things the Lord committed to his trust, which were to stand in our stead in life and stand in our stead in death, that we might be accepted in his presence based upon his righteousness and not our own. So really, it's his faith, not ours. So if you want to look at it this way, when you express faith in Jesus Christ, you're expressing your faith in his faith, in that he stood for your, stood for you in life and stood for you in death, and so therefore you have acceptance to God. Okay? That's how much of nothing we had to do with our salvation. So, going on, even we believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall what? No flesh be justified in God's sight. I added that there, but that's true. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. So if our sin is realized, does that mean Christ is causing and promoting sin? And he says, God forbid, or may it never be. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. And so like we see in Romans chapter 7, Paul puts himself back under law after being saved. What's the end result? The law does its job, slays his soul. Okay, even though he's a believer in Jesus Christ, and shows him to be just exactly what he is, a sinner saved by grace. Okay, for I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I was, past tense in the Greek, crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself, who loved me and did what? Gave himself for me. And you and I are under the same exact condition. Okay? And so, he says, I do not frustrate or mix the grace of God with law, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ died in vain. So we could put it this way. If we were kept by law or justified by law, then what the heck would we need Jesus Christ for? God would not know at all what he was doing. He'd be a doddering old man like the world thinks he is. And we're yet in our sins, and we may as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Okay? That's not the case. Thank God. Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. So, we looked at this last week, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. And this only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. And so, obviously, we were accepted under Christ or accepted of God by the faith of Jesus Christ through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, the gospel. And so, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so we were not justified by the law, which is equated here between flesh in verse 3 and the law in verse 2. All right? And so when we're attempting to keep ourselves saved through the law or attempting to save ourselves through the law, we are in the what? Flesh. Okay. Now, What placeholder does the flesh have in the life of the believer in Jesus Christ? None. Get it out of here. Get the bond woman out. Hagar, okay? Remember, Hagar represents the law because Hagar is what? From Mount Sinai, okay? And I think he actually makes that example here coming up. In verse 13 of the third chapter, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, right? For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Was Christ hung on a tree? Yup, cross of Calvary. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through works?
Faith.
No, faith. That's right, John. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man annulleth. We have double negatives in the Greek, and they translated it, okay? No man annuls or changes, or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one seed, and to thy seed, which is who?
Christ.
Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, which is the law, which was 430 years after, cannot annul, that it should make the promise of none effect. What was the promise? The one to Abraham, that in thy seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Now, who is Abraham's singular seed down through the bloodline? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. Okay, you see how it all fits in? All right. For if the inheritance be of law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. And can God lie? Nope. If God could, we might as well close this book and go home. All right. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Well, God forbid, or may it never be. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. I was reading this last week. I don't understand why so dang many preachers have a tendency to put their people under law, when it says right here that if it could have been by law, then righteousness should have been by the law, but it couldn't. And so he says, the scripture hath concluded all under the sin. Okay, we're all counted to be guilty of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, all the way back to Adam. Remember, he's our federal head that plunged us into sin. Christ is our federal head that removed us from that state. And so he says, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that by that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before the faith came, we are kept under the law, locked up or shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified. How? By faith, by believing that what God said is so concerning Jesus Christ and how he stood in your stead in life and stood in your stead in death. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We see that over in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, turning over to in verse 15 of the fourth chapter, now the Apostle Paul was received gladly by the Galatians. They received him with open arms. And he tells us so much so that they would have plucked out their own eyes and given them unto him, which tells us a little bit about the malady that the Apostle Paul likely had. And so when he was saved on the road to Damascus and blinded by the light of the Lord, that condition of blindness was lifted, but I don't think it was ever lifted all the way. He was left with some sort of malady. We've surmised that it may be the Oriental disease at the time called ophthalmia, which caused a secretion of pus. Who knows? Because his bodily presence was contemptible. Okay? And typically, he would present himself in the synagogue with Jewish garb on, which would cover his entire body. So the only thing you could really see were his hands and his face. So it had to have been something on his hands and face. All right? Now, if somebody's rolling up on you, trying to tell you about the Word of God, and they got pus coming out of their eyes, it wouldn't be a pretty sight. But then when they talk about Christ and you're in agreement with them, then you receive them. Okay? So they say his bodily presence was contemptible. Likely it was something to do with his eyes. And so he says, where is this blessedness you spake of? Oh, the Lord's blessed us. They sent us the Apostle Paul. Hallelujah, which is exactly what they said. Okay? For I bear you record. Now, Paul's being a little bit facetious here. For I bear you record, or let me jog your memory, that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them unto me. You would have given me anything you could to continue hearing what I had to say. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? So these people that are coming around saying, no, the Apostle Paul, Jesus Christ is a thing, but you really got to go back to this Judaism thing where, you know, God says you got to be circumcised. God says you got to keep the law of Moses. Look, it says here in these ancient scriptures that that's just so. Okay? But they don't realize that Christ is the fulfiller of the law, not us. All right? He's the Jew that fulfilled the law in our stead. And so he's saying, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. All these Jews were doing were looking for brownie points before God that they might have a notch in their gun, so to speak. They didn't care whether they believed or not, because if the Jew led a proselyte to God, God would look at them and say, oh, you are a holy whatever, one of my holy minions, you know. And I'm going to accept you into my presence because you led a proselyte to God, you know. That's not how it's done. No man has ever led anyone to Christ. That might sound weird, but this is Pastor and Andre. Pastor Andre and I were chatting about this. Neither one of us in our combined years of ministry has ever led a single soul through the pearly gates, so to speak. That job is God's. We have presented the gospel to them. And the Spirit of God was active sometimes and blessed that Word of God to their heart and mind. But could I pull out a little magic wand here and say abracadabra and zing it at your little face and have the Spirit of God fall upon you? Like Harry Potter? Nope. I wish it were that easy. Okay? But we are told to go preach the Word of God, and then who gives the increase? God Himself. All right? So it's not men don't affect the salvation of other men. God is the one that is the catalyst for salvation. Okay? And so, he says in verse 18, but it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. Our Lord Jesus Christ is that good thing. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you. Now, and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear what the law is saying? Okay? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other of a free woman. Okay? So we have Sarah's wife, and we have Hagar, the bondmaid. Now, when the promise was made to Abraham that in thy seed all the families of the earth are going to be blessed, he looked at his wife and was like, wow, we got a problem here. Why? Because she was barren her entire life. She wasn't having any children. And so they're like, ooh, boy. God came to us and said that in thy seed, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. We're going to have to cause that blessing to happen somehow, Sarah. And, I mean, honestly, we've been trying for years. I mean, it's fun and all, but there's no results coming here. So they got a problem on their hands. Now, by their own carnal works, could they bring about the salvation of a soul? Nope. So we have a good correlation, an illustration of what the modern church is and the way these Jewish religious people were in the first century. By their works, did any of them or do any of us produce a child of God? Nope. It's entirely done by God. And so what happened? Abraham talked to his wife and said, I got nothing for you. And she said, well, how about this? I got a plan. We can do it ourselves. Well, isn't that exactly what Eve was told when she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? She went back to her husband and said, look, we don't have to follow God's word. We've got the ability to do the same thing as God does. So it all falls back to this evil tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so she said, I'll tell you what. I'll have a kid, but you're going to have to go into my maid, Hagar, okay, which speaks of the world or the flesh. OK, okay? And you're going to have to go into her. I'm sorry to lay this before you, honey, but I know it's going to be a chore. You're going to have to go into her and have a child by her, and I'll call her my own, and we'll bring about the promise of God that way. But what did God say to Sarah? Next year, you're going to have a what? A son, the child of promise. Isaac represents the Lord Jesus Christ, miraculously born. Okay? Because she was barren and he was impotent by this time. So if you take one barren person and one impotent person and put them together, you're not going to produce a kid unless God steps in. And he did. And so God produced Isaac exactly on time, exactly by promise. And so reading on here, it says in verse 23, but he who was of the bondwoman, Hagar, was born after the flesh, or after the efforts of man's own mind. But he of the free woman was by what? Promise. God promised her a son, and she had one a year later. Isaac was born, child of promise. Which things are an allegory, or a type, an illustration, a representation. For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is who? It says Agar, but there's a rough breathing in the Greek. Hagar. You would pronounce it Hagar, okay? Kind of a throaty sound, all right? So Hagar represents Mount Sinai. What came from Mount Sinai?
Law.
The law, that's right. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Interesting, it's not on in the place where the Bible scholars tell you it is. It's in Arabia, in Midian, okay? And answereth to Jerusalem, which now is. Why? Because Jerusalem is the home of the Jews, and they're under law, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all, Jew and Gentile alike. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. This is why we see so many churches in the day in which we live, and so many religious institutions in the first century, and from every standpoint where mankind has ever existed, that think that they can be justified by the life that they live before whatever God they believe in, but they're going to find themselves wanting when they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and are not clothed in his righteousness. So many there be. There's a broad way. And many there be that go in thereat. Okay? And that speaks of the ways of the world, the religions of the world, that which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there's a narrow way. Who is the narrow way?
Jesus.
The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And few there be that find it. Why? Because it's something that has to be taken in by the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, and the Lord has to bless it to your heart and mind that you might express the faith and believe it and become a child of God. Okay? And so, it says here, verse 28, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. So when that took place, Ishmael was always teasing Isaac, and eventually Abraham got to the point where the Lord told him to cast out the bondwoman and her son. And so, you know, as a believer in Jesus Christ, represents, which Hagar and her son Ishmael represent the flesh. Does the flesh have any place in our lives? Nope. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. They shall not stand before the free woman, the child of promise. Okay? And so it says, nevertheless, that this is verse 30. What saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but what of what? Like, if I can get my lips past my braces here. But of the free. Okay? So Paul goes on. This is where the chapter divisions, you think you'd be starting a whole other line of thought here, but this is actually the most important part of what we just read in the first part of the fifth chapter. All right. Stand fast, or be not moved. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty which Christ, wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you what?
Nothing.
Ritual and law have no place in the life of a believer because all that was fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ in your stead. You couldn't do it yourself. You couldn't do it then. You can't do it now. We still stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we're going to stand in that righteousness until we're received up into his presence, and we'll have the eternal glory of the Lord Jesus Christ for the ceaseless ages of eternity. And so, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing, for I testify. That means if you're going to trust in your circumcision, why the hell do you need the Lord Jesus Christ? But circumcision will do nothing for you. It's a representative ministry, okay? It's like baptism. I've been offered to be baptized by a Catholic before so that I might become one of them. And, you know, they say if you're dunked in the water, it somehow takes care of original sin. And when you come out of the water, that sin's left there in the water. Okay? It's nonsense. It's a representative ministry about how God says we died with Christ, we were buried with Christ, and we're now risen with Christ to walk in a newness of life. And that newness of life is what? The just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. All right? And so, in verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are, justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by what? Love. Not this ushy, mushy, gushy love that we sometimes express one to another, but by the love of Christ, how that he stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. The love that was expressed to us upon the cross of Calvary. Ye did run well, or you had it right when I was with you. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not from him that calleth you, or not from God. A little leaven leaveneth what? The whole lump. Have you ever seen, you mix the flour and the water and the leaven and whatever else you're putting in your bread, and you knead it, and you proof it, and then you knead it again. Did I get it right? And you put it in the oven. And after you do all those things, have you ever seen a loaf that's just flat like a cracker on one side and real puffed up on the other with air? No, it's throughout the entire loaf. A little bit of leaven somehow leavens the entire lump. Leaven speaks of sin. Leaven speaks of false righteousness. Or self-righteousness, I should say. Sin and self-righteousness. Okay? And so, is leaven, if that's what it speaks of, does leaven have any place in the life of a believer in Jesus Christ? No. That's why when we take communion, we eat an unleavened loaf. Because in Christ, there's what? No leaven. No sin at all. Okay? For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything or profiteth anything, nor uncircumcision. So whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, it doesn't matter at all. But faith which worketh by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet or still preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Okay? So if he was in agreement with these self-righteous Jews, why are they trying to kill him all the time? Then it is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which troubleth you. So you want to get circumcised, you might as well not stop at the foreskin, just lop off the whole member. For brethren, again, he's being a little facetious, ye have been called unto liberty, but only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in this one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say, brethren, walk in the Spirit, and you'll what? Not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How do we walk in the Spirit? Walking according to what we learn and understand out of the truth of the Word of God. Okay? Biblical fundamentals. That's walking in the Spirit. A spiritual life is not some sort of ethereal level of living. A spiritual life and spiritual thought is living in accordance with the truth of the Word of God concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's being spiritual. Being spiritual, what does Paul call the Spirit of God in the 8th chapter of Romans? The Spirit of truth. So being spiritual is being in the truth. That's spirituality. So going back over here to the book of Acts, Paul writes the book of Galatians prior to going to this commission with the Council of Jerusalem. And he says in verse 2 of the 15th chapter, "Then when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain of them should go up to Jerusalem, unto the apostle and elders about this question." And so the question is whether or not these Gentiles that have been saved throughout Paul's first missionary journey and otherwise should have to go through the Jewish rite of circumcision and then to keep the law. Okay. "And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phenice and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command that they keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of God of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by what?
Faith.
By faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God and put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace, that is the unmerited favor of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, we Jews shall be saved, even as they, the Gentiles. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Now it says Simeon here, but we're talking about Simon Peter. Okay, Cephas. Hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written, and this is a portion out of the book of Amos, chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, and the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sentence is, or this is my declaration, my judgment, that we trouble them not, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. And I'm going to mention something about that here in a little bit, so kind of hold that thought. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day, then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they were, they wrote letters by them after this manner. And the apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren, which are of the Gentiles in Antioch," this is in Galatia, okay, not in Syria, "and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we've heard that certain which went out from us, having troubled you with words," these were these words saying that they have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, which was contradicting what Paul and Barnabas taught them out of the scriptures, "subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord," everybody together, so that, you know, it assures everybody's on the same page, and we're not preaching two different gospels here, "to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. Excuse me. So they're going to confirm to them that they do not need to be circumcised and they do not need to keep the law of Moses, that those things were Jewish ministries to bring them unto Christ, because the law is a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, like it says over in Galatians. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Now, he says this. Now, this is it seems here like he's putting them under law right after saying that you're not under law. Okay? Excuse me. It's kind of gross. As I'm preaching, all this stuff in my sinuses is dislodging, which is nice for me, but not nice for you. So sorry about that. I know nobody likes to hear that stuff. All right. So they're telling them these things. You gotta understand, these Jews had the law pounded into them from the day that they were born, okay? And it's going to take them some time to release that, okay? Because as a believer in Jesus Christ, it's a process of growth after we're saved. You grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to become what? A mature man or woman in Christ, okay? Once you have a spiritual maturity, remember we called it the spirit of truth, and you are mature in what the truth or the reality of things really is, then you put away the childish things that you were taught by the world. All right? That's the proper growth process of a believer. And so he says that you abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. Now, these were things that were common among the Gentiles, but were Ichabod to the Jew. All right. Now, I want to read a portion of Scripture out of the book of Hebrew or book of Romans, in the 14th chapter. And it deals with how we as believers in Jesus Christ, if we know a little bit about what the truth really is, about how we're supposed to live, how do we deal with a weaker brother who doesn't know? Okay? And so I've read this several months ago, and it's good for our understanding. And, you know, when I was young in the Lord, I made the mistake of kind of pushing my liberty into other self-righteous people's faces a little bit because I thought they were wrong. And it was right of me to think the things I thought, but wrong of me to do the things I did. And so, you know, Christians typically think you can't drink a beer or two beers or three beers or whatever, okay? And so I'm a Christian. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm not under the law. But if you're around somebody who's self-righteous and thinks that the law has something to do with their relationship with God, especially if they're a believer in Jesus Christ and they just don't understand that the law was put away in Christ, you may do what? You may offend them by the things you're doing and subvert them a little bit and cause them to kind of recoil away from you. Okay? Now, if that person is saved and just doesn't understand that they're under liberty and not under law completely yet, okay? Because you remember, that's something that can happen. I thought that exact same thing after I was saved. I thought that I was a believer in Jesus Christ and now I can keep the law better. I had to be taught that that was not the case in any way, shape, or form. Again, is it always better to do the best you can? Absolutely. I agree with the law. It's good and right and holy. You do too. But I don't want to shove my liberty in the weaker brother's face as an occasion to make them look bad because they don't know something about their liberty that I know. Does that make sense? Because you may have the opposing effect. Right? You might offend them and scare them away. All right. And so Paul explains this. He says, him that is weak in the faith. Now, take the parable of the sower. Okay. The seed fell on different kinds of ground. Now, where there was a weak growth, was there a believer in Jesus Christ there? Was there eternal life there? Yes. Everywhere where that seed fell and it was germinated and turned into a plant, a wheat plant, there was life. And that life was eternal life. It represented a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, are all believers in Jesus Christ? Do they have a complete inheritance in Christ the moment that they're saved? Yes, they actually have a complete inheritance in Christ from before the foundation of the world. They only realize it when they're saved. All right? Now, are all those wheat plants as faithful as the other wheat plants? No, we have the stony ground, we have the thorny ground, we have the fertile ground, which was 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Okay? So we have various types of believers in Jesus Christ. How many people attend this church locally? Well, I'll bet you if everybody that actually was a believer in Jesus Christ that is a member of Grace Baptist Church, if they came, every one of these seats would be filled, or nearly all of them. But do we see every seat filled on any given Sunday? Nope, we don't. And I'm not saying I'm not putting anybody under law or any such thing. I'm just saying we have various levels of faith and various levels of growth within the body of Christ. All right? And so, if I were to roll, I'll give you a hypothetical. After I was saved, if I rolled in here and let's say I talked to Joanne and said, Joanne, now that I'm saved, I'm such a good person. And Joanne was like, you idiot, get out of here. You're no better than you were before you were saved. Don't you know? And said something offensive like that. Now, she may have been right, because typically she sat right there and I walked in. She'd be one of the first people that greet me when I walk in the door, or at least that's the way it was back then. I may have had my tail between my legs and been a little afraid to return for a while. Okay? So that would have been the wrong thing to say. Now, she never did that. I'm just coming up with a hypothetical, and nor would she have done that. But that would have been the wrong response to what I was thinking that I was. Okay? And so, I suppose there is a way of letting somebody know the truth easily, but typically it happens through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. So, I would sit here, and Pastor Andre just so happened to preach a series of messages that straightened me out about what I still was after I was saved. Okay? And it was the Spirit of God that straightened me out, not so much Pastor Andre. So he says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Or don't make them recoil. All right? And so, for one believeth that they may eat all things, another, who is weak or may not know yet, eateth herbs. Okay? So, let's say I go down to the market, and it's a meat market, and there is a cut of beef, and the sign says beef, 99 cents a pound, but it was sacrificed to an idol. Okay? And then you have this beef over here that's clean beef, and it's $10.99 a pound, and it was not sacrificed to an idol. If I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, I don't have any respect for that idol whatsoever. It is nothing. And if it's the same cut of beef, if it's a ribeye and that's a ribeye, okay, I'm going to buy the 99-cent one because I don't give a flying leap about the idol. But the religious man comes along and says, oh, no, I don't want that cheap, cursed beef there. It was sacrificed to an idol. And I'm good because I don't have anything to do with idolatry. I am clean and separate from all those things. Okay? Lord, look at me. I chose not the cheap one. I am paying extra money so that I may honor you. All right? Now, who's right? Well, the person that they both may be believers in Jesus Christ, but one may know that they have a liberty and the other one may not understand fully what their liberty is quite yet. They have to grow. They have to become mature in these things. Okay? And so, is it okay to buy the 99-cent cut of beef that's sacrificed to an idol? Yeah, sure. Why not? The idol doesn't exist. It's air. It's nothing. Okay? And so I'll go a little bit into this to set us up for next week and then quit. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Oh, you dirty scoundrel. How dare you? And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Now, if the guy that's saying dirty scoundrel to him, the other one's looking at him with disdain because of it, what's happening? We're entering into the law here. Now, are we under law or are we under grace? We're under grace. Now, so he says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Now, who do I belong to? I don't belong to Pastor Andre, even though he's the man that I was saved under, and he's the head pastor of this church, and I'm the under pastor. Okay? I belong to God. Now, I may... Obviously, if I'm preaching the wrong things, Pastor Andre is going to be like, what are you doing, you idiot? But I belong to God. You belong to God. Pastor Andre belongs to God. We all belong to God. We were purchased from the slave block of sin. Okay? We are his purchased possession. So he says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to what? To make him stand. Now, was I standing on the right ground when I rolled in here after I was saved and said, now I'm a good man? Nope. I was standing on a ground that was going to lead to failure. Okay? Self-condemnation. But the Lord turned me around and he caused me to stand on the right ground. So one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now I want to read verse 14, then we'll quit. The days we're talking about are quote-unquote high days or holy days. And it says in verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to what? To him it is unclean. All right. And so next week we'll look at this. There's a lot for us to learn here in the 14th chapter of the book of Romans on how to deal one with another. Because we're all at different places when it comes to spiritual growth. And so, you know, never come to church and think, I'm here and those other people that aren't here should be here. Therefore, I'm better than they are. You know, we don't want to be on that kind of ground. Because what? To their own master, they standeth or falleth, and their own master, the Lord himself, is able to raise them up or stand them up. All right, let's bow our heads. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace, and that you are our master, and we are happy to be your faithful servants, Lord. We just ask that you, when it comes to these things, help us to understand your perspective and the truth through the Spirit of God, that we may, again, further our growth and become mature men and women in Christ. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.